Father, we thank you again tonight, Lord, for the preserving of this precious book, the Word of God. This is where we learn about you. And dear Father, with all the voices that clamoring to get our attention, with all the different means and the media is trying to sidetrack us, with all the belittling of the Word of God and the testimonies that God's people have about Jesus Christ today, we're so glad we have the record of God's Word, where we can read and study, and though the world laugh and mock and ridicule, we know if we obey you according to your word as near as we know how, dear Father, that not only will you bless us, you reward us, and one day you're going to get us out of this mess. And we thank you for that tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Proverbs, if you will. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. I want to preach tonight on who's right. That's the topic. Who's right? Ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you the question. How many people do you meet every week that somehow or another destroys your faith or your belief? And you find out, they say that they may be Christians or may not be Christians, but they're religious. And they'll tell you that they believe their way just as right as yours. You find that everywhere you go. You find it's not long before you talk to someone that you're by yourself, more than likely, unless you have some truly born-again Christians around. Because those who are not Christians will migrate to each other quicker to deny the truth. Even though they don't agree on what they believe, they will come together collectively and deny the truth. They might even get along on what they believe, but they get along when they're together against the truth. And so what we need to look at tonight is understand, first of all, this world doesn't know the God that we're trying to present to. Secondly, this world does not care much for the name of Jesus Christ. And then we have to realize this world does not believe the Bible is the Word of God. They're trying to belittle it every way you turn. And I say to you, there is a movement to rewrite the Bible so much. It's not because they're trying to make it clear. They're just trying to destroy the Word of God and also make money. So there's some things we need to face. So here tonight in Proverbs chapter 14, I want to read a few verses. Verse 5 says, a faithful witness will not lie. I believe that. A faithful witness will not lie. Now that means a faithful witness has got to do some study to find what the truth is. So when they give it to somebody, it is the truth. By the way, if we tell something that we think is truth and it's not truth, that's lying as much so as we'd have lied knowing it was not the truth. Did you know that? Does that make you say, wait, God just requires what we know. Yes, He does. He requires a whole lot more than we know. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of folks who are going to be judged with sin one day. They didn't claim it sin. They didn't know it was sin, and yet it was sin, and God has a punishment for sin. God's law don't change just because we're ignorant. And we have to understand that. And He says, a false witness will utter lies. So a true witness, a faithful witness, will not lie. But a false witness has no problem in uttering lies. If you look on down again in verse 9, He says, fools make a mock of sin. But among the righteous there is favor. In verse 12, He says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. But the end thereof are the ways of death. Isn't that interesting? You want to mark that in your Bible. God said there are ways, there's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So even though each individual has his way, there's many individuals with many different ways. And He said to this, there are the ways of death. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. And the end of that myrrh is heaviness. And He goes on and said, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own way. And a good man shall be satisfied from within, or from himself. In other words, a backslider will fulfill his own ways to try to satisfy himself, and a good man will be satisfied, because if he fulfills what God says, that brings satisfaction, and also that brings the blessing of God. Verse 18, He said, the simple inherited folly, but the prudent or wise men are crowned with knowledge. I don't know about you, but I learned a long time ago that my understanding about God will come from knowledge and wisdom to apply that knowledge correctly that I could understand Him in a body of flesh. Everything I know about God comes from knowledge in some form or fashion. And it comes through the Word of God, and then the practice of that gives you a historical record of what you look back and see that God can and will do. He said, the evil bow down, bow before the good and the wicked at the gates of righteousness. My text verse is verse 12, when it said, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end there are the ways of death. Talking about, again, who is right. You know, someone said the best way to convince someone that they are wrong is just let them have their own way. And eventually it will produce itself that they were wrong. Truth will stand, but truth will reveal that which is wrong one day in the near future. I was thinking about how deceptive we can be, and because we like to be equal to different peers at different places. The Bible of adults is bad for us, but so is youth. I read where the ladies' society one time was meeting together, and they had a new lady that had moved in, and she wanted to be part of the society. So this is the ladies. And at this party they had one time, they were talking about their ancestors and looking back over it. And one lady said, you know, we've had a few months now, we've been checking our ancestors, and said, we found out our ancestors go all the way back to Alexander the Great. And man, we just feel so glad about our ancestor being traced back to Alexander the Great. And all the ladies went around, and there's one lady, she just come in, they hadn't done any checking on her ancestor, and she didn't say anything because she felt like maybe she wasn't quite up to par what these others were saying. And this lady who said, well, we checked our ancestors back to Alexander the Great, and she turned to her, this lady, and asked her, said, how far can your family go back to? And this lady said, well, I don't really know. It seems all the records were destroyed in the flood. I think that was a pretty wise statement, even though I'm sure it was sarcastic at the particular time. I read recently, when I think about who's right, in a true story out in Los Angeles back a few years ago, there was a judge by the name of Leon R. Yankswick who was presiding in a court. And there's two men who had gone together in a deal and was looking to get a patent set up. And one of the fellows' name was Lister Wright. And the other one was Herman Rome. And they went to court because of this patent. And the judge looked at him and he said, now listen, one of you must be wrong. And Mr. Wrong said, that's right, Judge. I'm wrong and I'm right. The other fellow said, Judge, wait just a minute. He's wrong, Your Honor, and I'm right, and wrong is wrong. And here he was. He couldn't get nothing other than said every time it came out that way. And so the judge finally made his ruling. He said, paradoxical, though it may appear in this case that right is wrong and wrong is right, and that's the way I make my decision on this court. No one still knew who was right or wrong, but he made a decision. And by the way, it stood. I don't know what happened, but it stood. You didn't get it. I worked so hard on that joke, and you didn't get it. Now, that was a true story. It wasn't something. That was a true story. But when we think about who is right, we want to look at a few things. It is not uncommon for the average secular college professor today to deny the Bible is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. Their talk in language like it's partially inspired. It's talk that there's things we found that we have to be careful with because they're not fully explained. And if they're not fully explained, then we better be careful how we present them. The only thing about it is, if they find something that's not fully explained, they'll use it against the scriptural inspiration. And then you've got people across the world looking at a book as has been for years thought to be inspired, and now feeling it's not inspired. So anything they come up with, digging up in archaeology and excavated and find something somewhere or another, someone's written it that destroys the Word of God, they build that up equal to what of writings already have been written. They conclude that it is wrong and defective, that is, that the Bible itself. Now, what this does, this causes many students to ignore the evidence that the Bible presents in itself. It declares itself to be inspired. That is, the Holy Spirit of God declares it to be inspired. Now, this causes many students to ignore the evidence. And so to being proud of their so-called intelligence, being proud of their so-called reasoning, they believe a lie rather than accept the truth. And the Bible tells us a generation that's going to do exactly that. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 14, verse 12 said, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end there are the ways of death." Recently one person said this, "You show me anything in the Bible you believe, and I can show you Bible that will counteract it." You show me anything in the Bible you believe, and I can show you about it counteracted. Show me about the new birth. The Bible teaches you must be born again. When you talk about being born again, how's that done? Romans 10, 9, 10, thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart God raised the dead, thou shalt be saved. Mouth confession made, we believe with our heart, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, what can you know? I can show you in the Scripture where it said simply in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, work out your own salvation. And by the way, you can, out of context. So anyone doesn't understand, when you study Scripture, it has to be in context. You have to put it where it's at to understand that what God has said at that time is for that time and can be for other times, but you'll find that if you get it out of context, it can say anything to anybody, anytime. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the reason we must become students of this book. So when we hear these things coming from people who want to mock us and make us, and by the way, when you've got someone who doesn't know the Scriptures and you show them Romans 10, 9, 10 and verse 13 and verse 17, you show them then they turn around and show them that verse of Scripture. And when you read that verse, you realize the working out is not working out to get saved, it's working out so people can see that we are saved. If you don't have salvation, you can't work it out. And you don't get it, ladies and gentlemen, by working it out. You get it by being born again. I tell you what, the only reason you see me in the flesh, I was born physically. And so I see you, by the way, you are too. You look like you're dead, but you were born physically. In other words, it's understandable that we have to know there are some things. You know, when anybody writes anything, and when they write it, and you read it years later, there's circumstances that changes a little bit, and you need to go back to the person who originally wrote it to understand it. You write an article anywhere you want to write it and give it to the news meter, and if they want to counteract that article, they'll find a flaw, clause, a loophole in it somewhere or another, so you said something you didn't really say. And you have to defend yourself on that. Well, this is God's defending book right here. And it will prove itself against those type of people. Another place says, somebody said, "Well, you believe in salvation." Yeah, you believe you're saved. When God saves, you're saved forever. Amen. The Bible talks in that term, everlasting life. And then they take you to Hebrews chapter 6 and try to show you that there is such a case. Some people fail back, and when they fail back, they'll never be saved again. And they got it all out of context. And I wish I could get into that, but I can't deny. I'm telling you that when they say that they can find Scripture that counteract what you believe, they've found Scripture. They have worked hard to find Scripture where in turn, if they don't want what you say, they want to show that what you say is not true. And you're going to have to get beyond that and say, "God, please help me do this in a loving way, but please help me not be sidetracked by something that I misunderstood as far as the Scriptures were concerned." Now, there's three points I want you to look at about who's right. There are some good people, I believe, who believe false doctrine, and they're innocent. They feel that they are right because they've studied it from the angle that came from their organization. And by the way, any religious organization can be very strong in what they believe with their literature if that's all you got. Are you understand what I'm saying? If that's all they got, you've got, that's very strong. But you've got the Word of God. If you're saved, you have the ability to line it up with the Word of God. You have the ability to search it. Oh, it may take some time. You may have spent some hours on certain things. But this book will come out true every time. The first thing I want you to notice is this. What modern many modern scholars say about the Bible. I have to understand this to start with. When a person says that they are Christian or trying to tell me what this book says, what do they think about this book? What do they say about this book? According to New Oxford Annotated Bible, in the Old Testament, the introduction of the Old Testament, they say this, and I quote, out of a mixture of myth and legend and history. Now watch this. Here's scholars writing about the Scriptures in the Old Testament, and they're saying out of a mixture of myth and legend and history, the Pentateuch took shape over a long period of time. The only thing they said in that statement is it took a long period of time, and it did. It was about 2,500 years. But here they're missing the point. It is not a book of myth. I want you to know that it is not a legend, but it can be history. As a matter of fact, it's probably more accurate in history than anything that's ever been written, because God's behind it. So in a case like this, say, well, long period, yeah, 2,500 years, but wait a minute. You say, well, good grief, you know, written over that period of time, who would have lived long enough? Hey, you got to keep in mind, these men were not writing novels. They were under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And by the way, I believe Moses did write the first five books of the Bible. The Pentateuch. I believe he's the only one back there that God would have used. And when we get to heaven, we'll see just how they did do that. But I believe that he did. By the way, that comes more accurate than anything else. You'd know who wrote it when you go back and look for those answers. So the Reader's Digest also wrote an introduction to Genesis. And it said, I quote, nearly all modern scholars agree that like the other book of the Pentateuch, Genesis is a composite of several sources embodying tradition that goes back, in some cases, to Moses. All right, it did go back to Moses. I mean, Moses, the one that God called out for the to really begin leading nation Israel out of the land of Egypt in those days. God used Moses to write the Pentateuch. So here so-called scholars say the first five books of the Bible in the Old Testament are myth and legend. If that's all it is, cut it out. It's not a novel. If God could not hold it together, couldn't write it and hold it together, then we have no need of it. If it's not of God, I've got enough stuff to read. But if it is of God, I better make it a priority. Amen. And understand those first five books, why they're written and how they're written, how they fit in this overall plan of God's plan from Genesis to Book of Revelation and then into the place that God is going to take us one day in the near future. If they are true, this means that they are not, if what they say is true, this means that they are not inspired by God. It is not an inspired revelation of God revealed by God. And so if you got a person doubting that, no wonder so many people are not reading the Bible anymore, because if you can get them to doubt the first five books, more than likely you're going to get them to doubt some of the others. And by the way, if you get right on the first verse in Genesis 1:1, you end up right on the last verse in Revelation. So we need to understand there's voices out there trying to get our attention, and the sad part about it is we don't know enough about Scripture that we can analyze in what's been said, especially someone that seems to be some type of a scholar. You ever wonder why that when you see these things in the world and the media and so forth, they're asking something about the Bible, asking something about God? They always go to a liberal college somewhere or another and get a professor who really, all they've got is a religious course in that college. And he's teaching that and he becomes the authority. When it comes to born again, many of them don't know whether they're born again or not. But they're educated. I love how many times people, especially the college, ask me, and I've said this over and over again, would you rather have an educated person who really had studied Scriptures in Greek and Hebrew, or a person who said he's just born again? Well, there's nothing wrong in having both. But if I've got the choice, give me someone who's born again. Why? Because he's got the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wrote this book. he's going to be able to understand it from the point of the Holy Spirit a whole lot better. Maybe he won't know a lot of things that this guy's educated to know, but he's going to understand a lot better on the basis where he lives at, so he'll obey God. Than just trying to fill in the blanks, whereas it sometimes is hard for us to do that when we first get saved. So I know this. What modern scholars say about the Bible, about Jesus Christ, I don't pay much attention to it. Number two, Jesus Christ quoted from every part of the Pentateuch. Now, who is Jesus Christ? He's the Son of God. Who is Jesus Christ? He's Emmanuel. Who is Jesus Christ? He's God in the flesh. Amen? Amen. Then if he is a man, God in the flesh, quote from the Pentateuch all five books in the book of Genesis, then they must have some authority behind them. If not, he wouldn't have quoted because he is the authority. Instead of him quoting as a man, he uses that record of God already written, so we'll have some. Hey, what I say don't mean a thing unless it's biblically. The Holy Spirit's not going to bless one thing I say unless it's biblically. There's no need to. It's a waste. It's hot air. It's a waste of time. And so now we understand Jesus quotes. He presented it as the inspired Word of God. Why would he quote from it if it was not inspired? In Genesis, you see Matthew 19, he quotes in verse 4 through 6. In Matthew 24, he quotes Genesis in verse 27-29. In Exodus, he quotes Mark. He quotes Exodus in Mark 12-26. He quotes Leviticus in Matthew 8-4. He quotes Numbers in John chapter 3, verse 14. He quotes Deuteronomy in Mark 10, verse 4 and 5. Now let me ask you a question. Who should we believe? Christ, the only begotten Son of God, that God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," or the Reader's Digest? Bless God, I'm going to believe God. I'm going to believe Jesus Christ. I mean, who should we believe? One who is God of this universe, whose spoken worlds were formed, and brought something out of nothing. Or literally go back and try to look at the New Oxford Annotated Bible and believe what they say. I'm going to believe God. Well, suppose you're wrong. I'm still going to believe God. You know, if I'm wrong, well, I'll tell you this. I'd heap rather stand before the Lord and miss it and believe in God than go there and say, well, you know, God, the Reader's Digest didn't say that. Wouldn't that be something? Well, Lord, you let these people write the Annotated Bible, and I read that, and they denied it, and it kind of got me off track. Yeah. You know, God's people can get to heaven through the blood of Christ, but ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of rewards going to be lost because we got off track. We really got off track. In the Way of Life Encyclopedia of the Bible and Christianity, note what some statistics they had. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm talking about people who say they're Christian or believe there's a God. We're not talking about those ranks of other people in foreign countries. I'm talking about people that within our own countryside here in England and other places. Here's what they say. 30% of their ministers do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You tell me, what are they preaching? I'll tell you what they're preaching. They're preaching health, wealth, and other things using a name. 82%, according to the Encyclopedia of the Bible and Christianity, 82% do not believe the Bible is the perfect Word of God. Now, many believe that it is the Word of God, but it's not the perfect Word of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you heard me say before, if that book is not the perfect Word of God, I don't have the ability to tell what's wrong. I can't tell you what is not inspired if it's not all inspired. I'm not going to try to tell you if part of it is inspired. Because if you believe in a partial inspired Word of God, what makes you think that the part about Jesus Christ may not be inspired? So it's all got to be inspired. And that's what the Scripture says. All Scripture is inspired of God. 60% do not believe in the virgin birth. I heard a statistic the other day on one of the news broadcasts said that they seen somewhere back that someone had said that in America they had proven that 95% of the people in America believe in the God of Christianity. I don't believe that. I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen. You say, preacher, you just rebel rouse. No, I'm not. I'm a born again Christian. And I tell you what I see, I don't see 95% of the people in this world acting like Christians. 50% do not believe the bodily resurrection of Christ. You can't be a Christian without believing that. And that's just your opinion. Not of what the Apostle Paul said. Thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus with thy, if thou shalt believe in thy heart, if thou shalt confess, God, let me show you. I'm glad we got the Bible, aren't you? Amen. I bet you I quoted that 500,000, well not 500, no, don't lie, 500 times. If thou shalt believe in thy heart, you know as good as I do. Amen. I can't even find the book of Romans. Boy, I got shook up on that, I tell you. Again, in chapter 10, in verse 9 and 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God has raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. Amen. What was that phrase? And believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead. Without resurrection, there is no salvation. And we got, hey, aren't you glad I had a Bible to go to? When I've been a mess up here and didn't have nothing to go to and had to, and you didn't know what I was trying to say. That's what's the danger about being a pastor of a Bible believing church. You got a Bible and I have to be very careful. Be very careful. It takes a lot of time too, try to be very careful. If I had to go to Africa or the Philippines, Dr. Torres trying to get me to go to the Philippines. I wish I could. I guess my flying days are over because I can't sit long at a time. But if I go over there, he said, Dr. Ennis, you come over here. You have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds to preach to, and you just preach the simple plan of salvation. You don't even have to open the Bible up. They have their Bibles referred and just preach nothing but the simple plan of salvation. And so they just hundreds will come to hear that. Man, if I get up here every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and preach nothing but the simple plan of salvation, most wouldn't be here. You know why? You say, wait a minute. I've heard that so much, I've got it memorized by heart. We're creatures who want to understand some new things. And we have to. And that's one of the things about the church you heard me say. You've got people who need to grow in grace and knowledge, but you've got babes coming along too. So you've got to teach both. You've got to have a wide spectrum of teaching from those who are babes in Christ and those who have been saved a period of time who goes on to get on the meat of God's holy word. 34% believe that community service, this is what gets me. 34% believe that community service is more important than proclaiming the gospel. Now, that's the way of life, the way of life encyclopedia of the Bible and Christianity. It is interesting. The Church of England Bishop David Jenkins said, the Christian is not bound up with freak biology or corpse getting up and walking around. He's mocking the resurrection of Christ. As for the virgin birth, they are the sort of stories that get told after you already believe someone is very important. That guy's a fool. He said, whoa, now he's elite. I'll tell you, he's a fool, and I'm a moron, so I can call him a fool. But what I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you that God said he'd be virgin born before he's ever born. He's saying that everything you hear now coming from it, that they give that to. In other words, Jesus was such an important person, they had to add these characteristics to him. And in so doing, they did that later to give character and give power and authority to it. No! Before he was ever born, God declared be virgin born. And as for the virgin birth, he said they're just sorts of stories that are told after already been somebody's been made very important. He said, you don't have to believe in the virgin birth. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry if this hurt. And I know this. We got family that's all over, believes a lot of different things. And if you don't understand what I'm fixing to say, let me spend some time afterwards. If a person, I believe this in the depth of my soul. If a person does not believe that Jesus Christ was virgin born, I don't see how he can be saved. Because if he was not virgin born, I'd save you and you'd save me. There's got to be something different about Christ than you and I. And God's word is precise in what he's telling us, how Jesus Christ was born and bled, the blood of man was cut off, and God's blood himself flowed through his veins at that particular time. Again, the way of life encyclopedia, Bible and Christianity. Reverend Ken K. Smith stated that after graduating from the Lutheran Seminary, he did not believe in any miraculous or supernatural elements in the Bible. That also was in the way of life. You can look these up on the internet. So I have a question. If I look at these few men, and by the way, there's a lot more you can find. If I look at these few men and analyze what they say, and I think this, if you were God and you knew what you had did and said and was going to do, would you call a person to the ministry to declare the gospel who did not believe the record that God had given of His Son about that gospel? Would it make sense for a God who is a God of truth to call some person who's not going to preach that truth? I don't believe the God of the universe would do that. If you were God, would you call a person who denied His word while using His name, claiming to represent Him? To deny what He says is to call Him a liar. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, teaches us not to believe what He says about His Son is to call Him a liar. Because we do not believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It degrades His power. It degrades His majesty. It degrades His authority. And what does such a man have to say? Let me ask you. You're here tonight to worship God. Many of you have heard me for years after years after years. 3 and 4 times a week. I get dry sometimes. Not physically, I sweat. But my message, it's a humding. I have a certain type of voice and you hear it. And you know as good as I do, you get used to a voice and you hear it long enough, you hear him, but you go to sleep listening to it. I've done that myself. I don't care if you're in a history class or any class. If it's just a study, eventually you just go off sleep. So you don't come here for the purpose to hear me whom all the time. You come here for the purpose to hear something I believe that to help us understand a little more about the one that we're serving in this life. And I try and pray to God help me get that across somehow or another. Again, deny His word while using His name, claiming to be represented to Him, is literally to lie about Him. What does such a man have to say? Ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you a question. I know most of you here, one of the reasons you're here, I believe, you believe this is the Word of God, and you believe that anybody who says it's not, you wouldn't give your time of day to listen to. And there's a lot of people who would, because they're going to tell them how to feel better next week, going to tell them how, if they just do this to their ministry, they're going to get rich after a while. And everybody's looking for the best in land, so they go that way, hoping, and then if it don't happen, then you didn't have faith enough to make it happen. But we're talking about something down to grassroots now, ladies and gentlemen, about life and knowing the true and living God. And the whole situation is so simple this. What does a man have to say to us if that's the only value he's got? This is not the Word of God. If it's not, then who is Christ? He's just another person. He's equal to Muhammad or someone else. He's not really who God said he was. And though there is some great words about him and his authority and his purity, yet there's books been written now that he was not authority. He was a young child, hard to get along with. And if he got mad with you, he'd snap you off pretty quick in eternity. It read one time, one way, he prayed for a young boy to fall off a roof. Someone had said something like that, in some form like that. He had power. You don't find one thing. I'm studying right now in the Lost Years of Christ. You don't find one thing that said anywhere in this scripture about Christ using His power as a young boy. You do see Him at 12 years old. And at 12 years old, you see Him being able to talk among the elite, the educated of His day in Jerusalem. You do see His ministry before He went to Calvary, 3.5 years. But what took place from the time that He was born after those few days of circumcision and His trip to Egypt back to the land of to the city of Nazareth until He's 12 years old to go back to Jerusalem, and then what took place after 12 years old till He was 30 years old. Not a whole lot you can find, but there's some things in the Scriptures you can put together for that. Just a matter of going through and finding those. So I'm going to believe Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Number 3, note who Jesus claimed He was. In John chapter 8, verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. The foolish man looks at it and says, light of the world? Jesus was just a man. He didn't shine. Oh, yes, he did. Spiritually, man, he was a bright light. He was a refreshing light to a lost world in that particular day. His proclamation to be the Son of God was proven to be true. Look at me in John chapter 8 for a few verses. In John chapter 8, in verse 18, he said, I am the one that bears witness of my Father, and the Father has sent me to bear witness of my Father that sent me bears witness of me. Verse 24, he said, I say therefore to you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sin. Verse 28, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me. Verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Verse 40, he said, but now you seek to kill me. Why? A man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. What I'm saying to you, that Jesus declared himself in proclamation of the Scripture as being who the Bible says he was. Many today believe that there are many ways to heaven other than the Bible way. And they will reject anything. If you go back and say, how do you explain John 14, 6 when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. They'll come up with something. How do you explain in Acts chapter 4 and down about verse 12, where there's another name given to men under heaven whereby we must be saved? I'll tell you what, if that's the only two verses I had, that'd be enough to convince me that Jesus Christ is the only way you can get saved. Because that's positive language. They do not care what God's Word says. They do not care what the Bible says. They don't care what Christ said. I read a story about 12 people in a church. I don't know what denomination this was. Don't really care. But they said 12 people were appointed together as a mission conference committee in a church. And they were to look at their mission program and recommend to their church as to what to do in missions for the next coming year. And these 12 people got together and spent a number of days on this. And here, ladies and gentlemen, this is so ridiculous I even hate to say it. If I understand anything about this Bible, God gave us the Great Commission. And He didn't tell us just go to Clayton. He didn't just tell us go to Johnson County. He didn't tell us just go to North Carolina. He told us to go in all the world and proclaim the gospel. Now, ladies and gentlemen, here's what this committee came up and reported back to the church. And I quote, they concluded that people in other countries had their own religions already, their own cultures already, so why should their church meddle in their culture and religion and spend money to send people that are trying to convert them when they're already settled? I don't left that church. I don't left the church. Because I want to tell you this, if we're not mission-minded to reach Christ, we'll not reach our own community. You can't pay our way to get others to witness for us. We just can't do that. This committee clearly did not believe the Bible of Christ's or did they believe Christ's teaching? Who will men believe? God or men? You say, well, preacher, wait a minute. We're hearing you preach. You're a man. Yeah. But are you going to believe God or men? This means simply, if you want to believe God, you're going to watch everything I say. You're going to back it up. You're going to look at it. And if you can prove it wrong, man alive, there's a lot of folks like is trying to prove me wrong. And if I'm proven wrong biblical, I'll change. I'll just change. They make their God and make their religions in their own image likened unto man himself. God declares them to be wrong. The first commandment we looked at, thou shalt have no other gods before thee. It will never be popular to follow Jesus Christ in this world of sin. But it's right. Anything that's right never is very popular anyhow. Anybody see Fox News this past week? Brett Hume, I didn't know, was a Christian. But he is. He said on Fox News that he was a Christian. And he talked about Tiger Woods. And I don't know what you think about Tiger. He's probably the greatest golfer to ever live. But he did something drastically wrong. And he said right now Tiger Wood needed Christian counseling. And the reason for that is this. Only in the Christian atmosphere is there true forgiveness because of Jesus Christ. And this is what Britt Hume said. I admire him. I've listened to him ever since I was a little boy. That means he's getting pretty old. But I didn't know he was a Christian. I believe the man's a Christian to say that. And he said to this, he said, and I want you to know this, that it amazes me how terrible people come after us when we use Jesus' name. He said Jesus' name upsets all who are not saved. And boy, they came at him, they wrote him all kinds of things and tried to get him thought of, I understand, off of Fox News and everything else because he was talking about Jesus Christ, and he came right back, and I heard him say myself by an interview, I think O'Reilly or somebody interviewed him, say again that he still stood his ground, that only, he said, I'm saying this from a secular standpoint, the only thing that Tiger Wood needs to know now that he can be forgiven. But did you know only Christianity has the true message of forgiveness? Think about that. There's places right now, people are beating themselves to death with chains trying to get please God. There's people crawling on their knees for long ways trying to go up to a hill somewhere or another to please God. It will never be popular to follow Christ, but it'd be right. Those who choose not to believe conclude that they're more intelligent and have greater reasoning power than Bible-believing Christians have. Again, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof the ways of death. This is their choice, and they will bear their responsibility for that choice one of these days. And so will we. It is a matter of faith, a matter of believing what is truth. A matter in having the ability with God's help. By the way, you and I don't have the ability to understand what truth is. We're like Pilate. What is truth? But God does. And God can reveal that truth through His precious Word. A matter of believing is what is the truth. And it is a matter of accepting God's Word as truth. I'll say the last statement, we'll go home. This book is God's Word. It is a matter of accepting God's Word as truth or simply rejecting God's Word as truth. And when it's rejected, you have no hope. Have no hope. I want to say, preacher, now, I believe a little bit about God's Word has been true. You might as well hang it up if you don't believe Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Because without Him, there's no hope. The Bible tells us that He is our hope. Not like man looks at it, but the way God presents it to us. I want to assure you tonight that if you find your faith, there's going to be some places you're going to have to put together. You have to go to 1 Corinthians 14 and let God help you understand that element of the early church. You have to understand there are some things that were imported in the Old Testament we no longer have to worry about. We have to understand there are some things in the transition period between the Old Covenant and New Covenant that took place that we don't have to worry about. Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. Then we have to understand there are some responsibility God gives us. The more we learn, the more responsibility we have to put it to task. It's a matter of accepting God's Word as truth or rejecting it. And I say to you, preacher, where will I get God's Word at? Right there. Well, I have such a hard time understanding it. I'll be honest with you. I've read a lot of different modern translations and so forth. Well, not translation, but rewriting. I've read a lot of those. And I'll tell you what really gets me is the fact that when you look at these writers and so forth, it gets me how that they deny the Scriptures and will deny that which is literally true. Or that's not true. Deny the Scriptures which is true. I was thinking about this. There is no one on the face of this earth that can convince me that God lies or that He did not inspire this book. I'm convinced of that. You're wasting your time. for a person to say that. I'm not a novice. My belief is not based on my speculations or the speculations of other men. My belief is based on what, as near as I can, for 50 years study this Bible. I have studied this book for 50 years now, better than 50 years. I have degrees in theology. I have a bachelor of theology, a doctor of theology, and a doctor of philosophy. I've done my best to find, to let my mind grow academically and spiritually around this book. I don't claim to be an expert. I claim to be just a born-again child of God who wants to understand what God is doing. But I'm no fool. No one's going to ever ask me to tell them and teach them what I have taught you here tonight. I have studied many doctrines of religion in this world. And I find they make their gods and religion in their own image like man. And because they do that, they only know how to present what is satisfying to man. God presents what is satisfying to Him and tells us how we can get involved with that. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You again, Lord, for this precious book. Dear Father, I thank You tonight for these people who set aside the world, things in the world, and Lord, it rained at night, and some folks probably stayed home because it did rain. But when we come to the table of God, and God sets the table, we will be fed to be strengthened in our life. Lord, we're not arrogant in what we believe. We just believe it. We want to be prudent, wise in what we believe and how to apply it. And for those who have not had the opportunity to study as long as maybe You give us that opportunity, or maybe they had it and just didn't take advantage of it, we want to be as humble and loving as we can to teach the Word of God as truth. Jesus was very compassionate to people who listened. He was not compassionate at all with those who wouldn't listen. He'd cry woe out on them. He'd call them hypocrites and, you know, vipers and things like that. But for the humble person who wanted to learn, He was very compassionate to them. Dear Father, help us go into this world this week. Be, again, wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Help us be able to know what we believe and yet present it. And Lord, when it begins to cause some kind of ruckus or cause some kind of commotion and will not listen, help us just prayerfully walk away from it and go on to somewhere else. Help us use our time wisely. Time is the greatest commodity we've got, Lord. That's our life. And if someone can get us hung up on it somewhere or another, denying the truth we have, it'll hurt us more than it'll hurt them. If they're willing to listen, though, let us have enough knowledge of this book to be able to go to them and intelligently open this book up and deal with anything we have to deal with. And then if we come to something we can't deal with, Lord, help us to walk away and say, look, let me prayerfully consider this and I'll get back with You later and we'll look at it again. Help us not try to teach something we don't know or have an experience. Dear Father, help Your people this week to have a good week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.